chapter. That's where we'll begin in just a moment. And if you're visiting with this church family, we're so delighted to have you. We have no intention of belittling anything you might believe, and yet at the same time have the responsibility of preaching the truth of God. If you find I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. If you'll show me the error in my way, I'll make the proper correction. We always want to let you know that at the conclusion of the sermon or at any time that you feel that you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, as is taught in Acts 2:38, if you'd make your way to the front and let that request be made known, we'd be glad to immerse you into Christ for the remission of sins. Or if you need to be restored to this church family, we'll be praying within our heart that you would be restored to Christ and to His way as we sing the invitation song. In the book of Acts and the 12th chapter, read with me verses 23 and 24 to get the thought for our study. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. When you make a study of the New Testament, you will find several Herods that were rulers over the Jews. And if you were to visit their graves, you could write on each grave that which they were most known for. And I'll tell you that in every instance, it would be some evil deed. Time will not permit us to look at all the Herods, but let's just note a few in Scripture at the beginning of our study. In the book of Matthew and the second chapter, we have Herod the Great identified. And we recognize that Herod the Great was the one who killed the baby boys when Jesus was born. You remember that the wise men had come from the east and asked, "Where is the King of the Jews to be born?" And they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea." And you'll recall that when he heard that Herod had the baby boys killed because he feared that one would take his kingdom, that one would rise up and take the throne from him. And you'll remember that at that time, Joseph was led in a dream to take Jesus to Egypt until the persecution was over. Then if you take your Bible, you'll remember that there was a man identified as Herod Antipas. And we read about this man in the book of Mark and the 6th chapter. And he was just as evil as Herod the Great. He was the one who had John in prison, and at the request of Herodias, his wife, who was not legitimately his wife because she had been married to his brother Herod Philip, he had John beheaded. And you recall that this man is the one that Jesus identified as that fox. So I look at two men, and I look at men who were ungodly rulers of that day and age, Herod the Great and Herod Antipas. But then if you take your Bible, you'll look in the book of Acts and the 26th chapter. And when you come to the book of Acts and the 26th chapter, you'll find Herod Agrippa II. And this is the man before whom Paul preached. And Paul told him, "Do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." And it was this Herod that said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Here was a man that heard about Christ. Here was a man that heard the truth of God. And he listened to the Apostle Paul preach the truth of God. And he said, "You almost persuade me to become one of the disciples, one of the Christ ones, one of a Christian." And you'll remember, though, this man, he had the word "almost." But now, for just a few moments of our time, I want us to turn our attention to the Herod Agrippa I, that we read about in the book of Acts and the 12th chapter. He was the grandson of Herod the Great, and notice some things about this man in Acts chapter 12. In verse 1, we'll find that he was a man that was somewhat power hungry. The Bible says in verse 1, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church." Notice that he was looking at the church, the people of God, the Christians of that day, and that man wanted to harass or persecute them. And I want you to think about that here were Christians, disciples, followers of Christ, and Herod decides to harass them. Here is a man in a position of power, and he has declared war on Christianity, so to speak. But then look in verse 2. In verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. You remember that back in the book of Mark in the 10th chapter in about verse 39, after James and John had asked to be seated on the right and left hand of Jesus, Jesus said, "Can you be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with?" And you find here that John is the first apostle martyr. Now, he's not the first disciple martyred. We already read about Stephen in the book of Acts and the 7th chapter. But here was the first apostle put to death. And when notice, if you will, in verse 3, that when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. Notice, after he killed James, that was not enough for that man. He had Peter arrested and planned to have him put to death. It was not enough to kill one, because when people oppose godliness, they're never pleased to stop sin. One sin always leads to another. And I want you to notice, my friend, that at this time that the people were pleased that Herod was persecuting the Christians. But notice, if you will, that after Peter escapes prison, for which we will return to in a moment, that you'll find that this man Herod goes down to Caesarea. Look, if you will, in verse 19. When Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death, and he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. I've often wondered what led that man to go to Caesarea. I think we'll find out some more in verse 20. But one thing is, I think he was humiliated. I think this man who liked to have power, who liked to have his name flattered, all of a sudden had a prisoner whom he had decided to put to death and had escaped from prison. Now he looks bad in front of the people of Judea. And so he is humbled because God showed him who had the real power. And this man goes down to Caesarea. But look in verse 20. And this is Caesarea Maritime, that is up on the coast of the Mediterranean. Now in verse 20, when Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Now I want you to think about this man and notice that Blastus came to him, who was his personal aide. And it seems that the people of Tyre and Sidon, who he was angry with, comes to Blastus, and they've made friends with him. And they want to know, what can we do to get Herod to be able to supply us with food again? For some reason, he was angry with Tyre and Sidon. And notice, at this time, Blastus might have told them Herod was given to flattery, because when he comes to Caesarea Maritime, notice what he's doing. The Bible says in verse 21, he, on the set day, Herod was arrayed in royal apparel. Now, in Josephus' records, it said that he was wearing something that when the morning light was upon the garment, that it dazzled and was great splendor to the people. And notice he gave an oration to them, and notice the people begin to say, "The voice of a god and not a man." Now go back and look at what we read at the very beginning of our study. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him. If you have your Bible, underscore, angel of the Lord struck him. And notice the reason why the angel of the Lord struck him. Because he did not give glory to God. This man enjoyed the praise when he heard people say, "This is the voice of a man and not of a God." Or the voice of a God and not of a man. And notice the Bible said he was eaten of worms. I've read and studied about one being eaten of worms, and the only thing I can find is that must have been a painful death. But notice in Luke 18:14, the problem with this man is he ignored the words of Jesus when Jesus said, "He who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And this shows us several things. First of all, this shows us that God is not to be mocked, that man is not to rob God of his glory. This man had killed the people of God, and he thought he was so mighty. But look at the death he died. It is one that is humiliated. He was eaten of worms. Now, when you start the chapter in the book of Acts and the 12th chapter, he's on his throne. He's corrupt. He's resisting God's word. He's persecuting the people of God. But at the end of the chapter, look, he's lying in the dust, eaten of worms, but look at what's going on while he is dying. In verse 24, the word of God grew and multiplied. God is showing this man that he is more powerful. I like that statement. And I want you to think about, my friend, the second thing this implicates, and that is right will finally prevail over Satan and his kingdom. That when one lives in sin, they may be able to live a whole life that way. But ultimately, they're going to answer for their sin, and they're going to answer for their choices. This man paid for it in this life, dying of about 54 years of age because of his robbing God of glory. And you know what that teaches me? That it would be rather, I would rather be identified as the persecuted than to be allied with the persecutors. That God will win. I'd rather have wrong done to me than do wrong to others, because eventually we will give an account for our deeds and our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, "For we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for our deeds, whether they be good or whether they be evil." So it's interesting that you go back and you find this man's grandfather who tried to kill Jesus. But in Matthew 2:19, the Bible says, "Herod died, but Jesus lived." And even when Herod Antipas passed Jesus back to Pilate and he was put on the cross, all the Herods have died, but Jesus still lives. You think about some of the ungodly men, Pharaoh, Haman, and others. They've died, but the righteous will one day rise again to live with God. So I want that impressed upon our mind that the angel of the Lord struck him. But I want you to notice a second time we see an angel strike somebody. Go back to the book of Acts and the 12th chapter and look at verse 5. You remember that Peter's in prison, as we talked about earlier, and notice there's constant prayer, underscore constant prayer, offered to God for him by the church. Then drop down to verse 12 and you'll see that there are many had come to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many had gathered together, praying. You know, my friend, you see the power of prayer in the book of Acts and the 12th chapter. That here were people praying that Peter would be released. Though James had already been put to death, they prayed that God would deliver Peter. And I want you to observe that God is concerned with the affairs of man on earth, and God heard their prayer. Then if you take note in your Bible, that you'll find that Herod was about to bring him out. That night, Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and watch it. And he struck Peter. Underscore, he struck Peter. Now notice a difference. He's going to strike Peter on the side to get his attention. And he raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and the chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." Now, I like that. Notice a light shone in the prison. An angel struck Peter, but notice this strike does not kill Peter, but wakes him up. And the chains fall off, and Peter was told to put on his garment. It's not a fancy one like Herod's, but notice it was the garment of a servant of Christ. And notice the words, "Follow me." I like that Peter finally learned that. Remember in John 21, Jesus had to keep saying, "You follow me." And notice that Peter immediately got up and followed him in verse 9. And I want you to think about this man, Peter, following. And notice that this isn't the first time that an angel had struck him and got him out of prison. Go back to the book of Acts and the 5th chapter. And when you come to the book of Acts and the 5th chapter, look at verse 19. "But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out." One thing you can say about the apostles, they didn't have to worry about anybody getting them legal help. God would send His angel to bust them out of prison. But have you ever thought in Acts 12, my friend, that here Peter is being led out? And the same angel, perhaps, that struck Herod, struck Peter. But one was struck for deliverance and the other for destruction. One was struck for life, the other for death, one for rejoicing and one for mourning. And notice this angel led him past all the guards. He led him past the iron gate in verse 10. And notice that he led them out to the house where they were praying for him. And Peter told them, be quiet, as you'll remember in verse 16 and 17. And he said, "Go tell James," not James had been beheaded, but James, who was the brother of Jesus and the brethren, that he had been released. Have you ever thought about that angel strike? I want to take that. I want to make application and the lesson's yours. Have you ever thought the angel in Acts 12 is like the gospel? That if you obey the gospel, you follow God's will, you will be delivered. But if you resist the gospel, I'll tell you what's going to happen. The worms will eat you. Have you ever noticed what Jesus said in Mark 9:44? When Jesus was speaking about hell in Mark 9:44, He talks about that in that place, that if eternal damnation, He said the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Have you ever thought about in hell what that's like? And the same gospel that delivers one man will damn another. Imagine the pain of being eaten by worms. Now imagine what it's like to be in hell, separated from God for all eternity. Not because God didn't love you. Not because God didn't provide a sacrifice so you could be atoned of your sins. Not because God didn't plead with you to make your life right. But because you chose yourself over God. Like Herod, you put yourself first. Anybody that rejects the call of the gospel does so, I think primarily the sin is pride. Because they don't want to subject themselves to the authority of God. They don't want to subject themselves to what God has said. And many people are like Herod. They want to be their own God. They don't want to answer to the Heavenly Father. They don't want to answer to their brethren. They don't want to answer to anybody. And I'll tell you, my friend, that will lead one to eternal hell. And I'm fearful in our day and time, we don't preach on hell anymore. But secondly, have you ever thought that God is concerned with what's going on with His people? He heard the prayers of those who prayed for Peter. Now someone may say, why did He allow Peter to live, who denied Him three times, and not James? I don't know. Now Peter later is going to be martyred. But I know one thing, God was listening to His people. Have you ever thought that God hears our prayers today? Have you ever thought that in a hopeless and helpless situation, these people did the thing of going to God in prayer, and that was the best thing they could do? They didn't try to spring him out of prison themselves. They didn't go with a mob trying to overtake the soldiers. They went to God with the matter. And I'm sure they thought, God didn't spare James. What makes us think He's going to spare Peter? And it's interesting, when Peter finally comes to the house of Mary, Peter knocks at the door, and Rhoda, whose name means rose, came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice, and because of her gladness, didn't open the gate, it says in verse 14, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before him. And look at what they say. You're beside yourself. They've been praying, but when the prayers answered, they didn't believe it. You know, I think that's true today with a lot of us. Someone's sick and we go to God and we pour our heart out to God that God would give them health. And when God does give them health, we say, boy, wasn't that doctor wonderful. I'll never forget when my father had an aneurysm of the heart and they'd done a surgery all the way down. And then he woke up and he looked at the doctor and he said, thank you so much. And that doctor said, you need to thank someone higher than me. I'll tell you something. Sometimes we do not give God the glory He deserves. We give it to another man. You'll see a church start to grow and they'll say, oh, I'll tell you what, that preacher's really doing a great work. Have you ever thought it could be that the growth is because we've been praying to God and working together to do what God has said? And sometimes we do not give, as Brother Houchin said in his prayer, the glory to God when God deserves all the glory. But then I want you to think about that heaven is a rest for the delivered. Oh, don't you long for that rest? Don't you long for the day, as it said in Matthew 25, when He says, welcome into the joys of the Father's kingdom? Have you ever thought about, as said in Revelation 21:4, where God will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there shall be no more sorrow or suffering or pain because the former things have passed away? And you know the reason we can have that deliverance? All because Jesus allowed man to strike Him. As Job said in Job 19:25, our Redeemer lives. Now one day, God will cast out all evil and God will wipe away the tears of the righteous. One day, all those who laughed at our faith and mocked God will be with the worm in the pit of hell. But the redeemed of God will be in the bosom of Christ to be comforted for all eternity. Now, why is one in heaven and one in hell? Because when the gospel struck them, those that took the gospel and obeyed it and applied it were delivered. Those who rejected and resisted will be eaten with worms. I'll tell you something. I would to God that I had the ability to put in the hearts of men and women the seriousness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power, as Paul talks about in Romans 1:16, unto salvation. And what hurts me is I see people that need to obey the gospel. There are people here who know the truth that need to obey God's word. They know enough, but they continuously put off obedience to God. And I'll tell you what happens with that. One time, someone may get up and preach a sermon that strikes your heart, and you say, I need to obey that. I need to do what God says. But you harden your heart and say, but I'm not going to do it now. That same message a year from now won't touch your heart. Why? You've hardened yourself to the message of God. The longer we resist Him, the easier it is to reject Him. And I'll tell you something. Those that reject Him will be with the worm forever. But those that obey Him will be with Christ forever. Where do you want to be? The gospel is as a two-edged sword. In Acts 2, when Peter preached, it says in verse 36 and 37, they were pricked in their heart. They were cut to the heart and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? But in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen preached, it said they were cut to their heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth and they took him out of the city and stoned him. The same gospel is a two-edged sword. You'll either accept it and obey it or you'll resist it and reject it. But I'll tell you, my friend, it's the only thing that can deliver you. But if you resist it, it'll damn you. Are you right with God? Has the gospel touched your heart? If you need to obey the gospel call,